So we're in Exodus 5. Exodus 5. The sermon title that I've given to this chapter is Thus Says Who?
The Lord.
Thus Says Who? And obviously that is that follows from the Pharaoh saying to Moses and to Aaron, basically, who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him? And the entire chapter really is that saga. So let's pick up in verse 4. That's where we left off last time. The Bible says, Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Why are you causing the people to neglect their work? Get back to your labor. Get back to your work. And Pharaoh said, Look, the people of the land are many now. They are so numerous. And you make them rest from their labors, their burdens. In all likelihood, Pharaoh's complaint is something like this. You keep giving them these nonsensical ideas about them leaving and going into the wilderness for this worship festival, and we've told you, you know, we're not for that. We're not going to let that happen. We're against it. But you keep bringing it up, and here you are bringing it up to me again, and I've already told you no. And now, though, you've got these people's hopes up, and so they've all stopped working, and they're waiting on getting word back from you about this meeting. So they're out there all gathered, and they're not working. And you're intensifying our fears. And our fears are that they're going to rally together, and they're going to become a force against Egypt. And what you're doing is making that worse. Verse number 6. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters, the slave drivers of the people and their officers, their foremen, saying. Now, we would read this in English, and if we're not careful, we would gloss over what we just read. The taskmasters, the big bosses, they're all Egyptians. But the foremen, the officers, those are Hebrews. So Pharaoh gives instructions both to the big bosses and to the underlings who are Hebrews, and he's getting ready to tell them something. Verse 7, you shall no longer give or supply the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle, they're slackers. Therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to their God. His idea is, well, the reason they're even entertaining this idea is that they don't have enough work. If we worked them hard enough, at the end of the day, they'd be so exhausted they wouldn't put up with any of this foolishness. They'd just go to bed. But we're not working them hard enough, and so they've got time there at the end of the day, and around the supper table, they're having these conversations, and they're entertaining these ideas that have made them poor workers. Verse number 9, let heavier work be laid on them, on the men, that they may labor in, they may be occupied with it, and let them not pay attention or let them not regard these false and lying and deceptive words. Whose words did Pharaoh think were false? Moses. He thought Moses and Aaron's words were false. Where were Moses and Aaron getting their words from? They were getting them from the Lord, right? So ultimately, Pharaoh thought that the words of Yahweh were deceptive and false. And that goes right back to verse 2, where Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? I don't know who Yahweh is. Why in the world should I listen to him or obey him or pay any attention to anything he has to say? Why should I take Yahweh seriously? Right? You're just adding one more god to the pantheon of gods that we already have in Egypt. And we got plenty of words from God. We don't need more words from God. What we need is for these slaves of ours to get back to work. Again, this connects to our culture. There probably isn't a better spiritual indicator than what people do with God's word. Once I find out what a person thinks about God's word and how they treat it, I can tell you what their spiritual condition is. You think about it, you go to the doctor's office, what do they do immediately? They put you on a scale. We always love that. And they do that, that you got your shoes on, your keys, your cell phones in your pocket, your jackets on, and you get on there. It's a whole lot better when it's the bathroom scale and it's just you.
Oh, yeah.
Right? That's bad enough. But when you add 10 pounds of clothes and shoes and cell phone and keys, like, well, yeah, I'm fat now. But so they do that, and then what do? Then they take your pulse, right? Then they strap that thing around your arm and they take your blood pressure. Look, if your blood pressure was fine before, now they've got you wired up good. The only thing else they could do would come in there and wave a needle around in your face and say, we're going to stab you with this in a few minutes and see if that makes your blood pressure go up. So there's the situation. I don't have to do any of that to find out where somebody is spiritually. All I have to do is find out how they treat the word. I can ask them a simple question. How much do you read the Bible each week? How many minutes? Oh, I don't really do that. I read it every once in a while, or I read it with the preacher. Well, I found out where you are spiritually. I don't have to ask any more questions. I was talking with a lady in the pantry today. Very nice, sweet lady, respectful. But she was frustrated because there were parts of her family who did not believe. And I said, are you church attending? Well, I used to. Okay, well, it's going to be hard for your witness to have credibility when you're not going. You need to find a place to go. I hear people say things like, well, I can sing at home. Well, you can. You're just not going to. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be busy with life, and you're not going to sing. What makes you sing is to come here, and then we're all singing together. And now you are singing. You're being helped by all the other people who are singing, and you're helping them sing. Where if you stayed at home, maybe you wouldn't be singing.
They can pray in the footboat on the lake, too.
They always say that. Well, you can. Problem is what? You don't. All right? My dad's fun because he's like me a little bit. Sometimes tells the truth, maybe when he shouldn't. You know, he was in a meeting one time, and the pastor was talking about these guys that hunted and stuff, and he was sure that was a very prayerful, you know, time because they were out there in nature and it was quiet, but that wasn't an excuse to come to church. And he happened to mention my dad as being one of those people that loved to hunt and asked him about, did he ever pray in the woods? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, when I see a deer, I pray even more intently. He said, what are you praying? He said, I'm praying him let get one step closer. Well, I'm sure that's what the pastor had in mind. The reality is that we do need these gatherings. This is going to strengthen your ability to study the word at home. Sometimes people say, I can't really ever understand what I'm reading in the Bible. And I think, well, what you ought to do, I don't mean this arrogantly because I'm not the only one doing it, but you ought to find a pastor who speaks in such a way that it makes sense to you. And you ought to come to a study like this and listen and then go home. Don't find another text. Read this one. Read back over it. Now I see what he was saying. Now that makes sense to me. And even if all you ever did was repeat what you did at church, that would be so good for your soul. But again, we found one more time where Pharaoh says the words of Yahweh are a lie. They're deceitful words. They're lying words. They're not to be trusted. Well, that tells us immediately what Pharaoh's spiritual condition is. The other thing would be that, and this is typically what I find, is people are glad to find out what God's word is until it tells me to do something different than I'm already doing. Amen. And then I'm not too interested in whatever God's word was. Right? If I'm told not to hold a grudge, and I've been holding one, well, surely God must be talking about somebody else. And again, that connects me to your spiritual condition too, doesn't it? Right? Instead of being soft-hearted to God and saying, okay, I hear what you're saying, this is not going to be easy because the pain that person dealt out to me was real and profound, and I'm going to confess to you that forgiving is hard, that's a much different response than, nah, I don't think so. So, again, spiritually, finding out what your condition is, it's really easy. How do people respond to God's word? What do they say about it? How do they react to it? Do they submit to it? Do they ignore it? Do they value it? When they have opportunities to understand it, do they take advantage of those opportunities, or do they think, ah, it's no big deal? Verse number 10. And the taskmasters, the slave drivers of their people, and the officers, the foremen, went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. I will not provide you any more straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. There will be no reduction at all in your workload. The New Living Translation, verse 11 says, go and get it yourselves. Find it wherever you can. But you must produce just as many bricks as before. So the people scattered abroad throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of or for, or to use as straw. Now, this is something I will just confess to you. I have never noticed this. But Pharaoh wasn't just saying, we're going to stop cutting the straw and hand delivering it to you. They were saying, We're going to make you find a substitute for straw. We're going to be using the straw that we've been giving to you for something else. There are actually two different words in the Hebrew, and in the English translation, you have straw, and then you have the word stubble. Tell me what translations you guys have.
New King.
Okay, that's stubble. Does anybody, New King James or King James? What does King James say?
Stubble.
Stubble. Anybody have ESV? No. Okay.
Although in the footnote it says grass.
Okay.
As a reference to grass.
Well, here's what the commentator said, and I think he's probably right. He says, straw is preserved from plant stalks from the more rigid long stalk grains and vegetables. Straw comes from those plants that are harvested, but whose stalks are inedible to humans or animals. So it'd be like a corn stalk, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. So you chop the ear off, right? And you would be able to use that stalk to make brick or even other kinds of grains, right? So wheat or, you know, whatever. Stubble is the very short remaining stalks of plants after harvesting. The bit between the root and where the reaping scythe or sickle cut the plant. So think about the difference between a corn stalk that's this tall and the little bitty piece of stub that's sticking up about that high. So you're going from being able to use this to now grabbing something like this, and the one is already loose, right? It's already been harvested. The other is, it's still in the ground. So what do you have to do? You have to pull it up out of the ground. Is it as easy to make that into brick as it would be the straw? No. And the stubble obviously is a smaller piece. So the commentator says, it was only a relatively poor substitute for straw, making the process of producing suitable bricks much harder. But it was also much harder to gather from harvested fields when the season is right, requiring careful, tedious hand pulling and cutting as compared to the purposely preserved and usually bundled straw, and was almost hopelessly difficult to gather in and off season. So every Israelite available, whether whatever his or her location in Egypt, was pressed into service to help find chaff. Verse 13. And the taskmasters, the slave drivers, forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. So no mercy, right? No let up. And also the officers, the foremen of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters, slave drivers, had set over them, they were beaten. And they were asked, why have you not fulfilled, done your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? So the guys who were in charge of the brick making, they're being beaten because the reports that they're turning in are way inferior to the reports they had turned in previously, for obvious reasons. The New Living Translation says, then they whipped the Israelite foreman they had put in charge of the work crews. Why haven't you met your quotas either yesterday or today? They demanded. Douglas Stewart, the commentator, makes a note here, and I'll just make this observation for all of us. And boy, we could keep this in mind. God's people must not assume that carrying out God's commands will increase their own comfort. God's people must not assume that carrying out His commands will increase their own comfort. If you love your enemies, is it likely to make your life more comfortable? If you pray for the enemies who curse you, is it likely to make your life more comfortable? If somebody slaps you on the left cheek and you turn to the right, is that likely to make your life more comfortable? Never mind that. What about just the simple stuff? If you generously give to the work of the kingdom, let's just say you give 10% of your income. That's 10% of your income that you now don't get to spend on you. Now, we understand that all of our income came from God in the first place, but I'm just, sometimes we need to not be so pious that we can't tell the truth. The reality is when you give, the same as when I give. That's tickled me one time. I had a guy got irritated with me because I was talking about giving. He's like, well, you're getting the money back. So that's not how it works. When I give the money to the church, I don't get to spend it, just like you don't get to spend it when you give it to the church. I'm not taking it out of this pocket and putting it into this pocket. That's not what's happening. Like, you don't understand this. It's a sacrifice for me just like it is for you. I was highly offended. I didn't let that stand. I'll just slough that stuff off, but I didn't that day. I'm like, no, you don't understand. The reality is that often when we carry out God's commands, it does not immediately make our lives easier. In fact, sometimes it makes our lives more difficult. Verse 15, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? Please don't treat your servants like this. Now, evidently, at this point, the officers did not realize that Pharaoh was the one who had instructed all of this. Because they go to Pharaoh, hey, look, you're the people above us are beating us. And they present all this information to Pharaoh like Pharaoh wasn't aware of it. Verse 16, there's no straw given to your servants, and they say, make bricks, and indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. They're making it worse. They don't realize it, but they are. Verse 16, the New Living Translation says, we are given no straw, but the slave drivers still demand, make bricks. We are being beaten, and it is not our fault. Your own people are to blame. Look, they stopped bringing us straw. We're having to go get the straw now, and since we're not the one that's harvesting that stuff, now we're going to get stubble instead of straw. It's making the whole process worse. Verse 17, but Pharaoh, he said, you are idle, idle. You are slackers, you are slackers. We would probably just say, boy, you guys are lazy. You are lazy. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Pharaoh's idea was, you have too much idle time on your hands, and that's why you've come up with these cockamamie ideas. Right? Y'all have ever heard anything like that? Exactly. That's what he said. Therefore, now go and work, for no straw will be given to you, yet you shall deliver the same quota, the same number of bricks. And the officers, the foremen of the children of Israel, saw that they were in trouble. After it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota that you're going to make each day. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said, this is where we'll stop tonight. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent. You've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. You have put a sword into their hands, an excuse to kill us, the New Living Translation says. Here's what they basically say. Moses and Aaron, when we go pray tonight, we're going to pray that the Lord punishes you for what's happening. Because you created all this trouble by going to Pharaoh and talking about this nonsense of going into the wilderness and having this 3-day festival or whatever it is to the Lord. And instead of things getting better, they've gotten worse, and it's your fault. And we're going to ask the Lord to punish you, because instead of giving us liberty, all you've done is made Pharaoh hate us more. You've made things worse. That's a great place for us to stop. We'll pick up there next time. And we'll echo that sentiment that we just left off with, and that is this. God's people must not assume that carrying out his commands will increase their own comfort. That's not always what happens. Sometimes it's more uncomfortable to do what God asks you to do than otherwise. And it'll be in that moment that you show what you really think of God's word. All right, let's stop there. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for an opportunity to study your word tonight. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who've joined me in this study of the word. My heart's desire would be that you would bless it, you would use it to nourish them and strengthen them in their inner man. Make them of greater usefulness to you. Help them as a result to perhaps take a step of faith that they've struggled to take. They've known that you've asked them to do something, and they've been reluctant because they couldn't see how it was going to make things better. But they leave here thinking tonight, that's not really the criteria I need to use. I just need to do what it is you've asked me to do. Lord, you'll give us that direction. Give us courage, particularly if things don't get better and we doubt that we've done the right thing. Help us to listen to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.